In John chapter 8, we'll turn to for our gospel lesson. Jesus is teaching to people here who have some degree of acceptance of his message, but as his message is given, we have some pushback. We have people that are saying, you know, I'm going to not accept this, I'm going to reject it, and in doing so, they're rejecting Christ. In John chapter 8 at verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then in the book of Romans chapter 1, and this is Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And as you think about that, this is a very strategic church because Rome ruled the world. Rome was a very pagan place. Rome was a capital of a city. It was a place of great power. And soon the Christians would be persecuted by the Roman government. Paul's writing a letter to this church. And they have Jewish believers in it. They have Gentiles believers in it, people like us who have no Jewish background. And he's writing to both and explaining to them this very full exposition of the gospel. So if you want to really grapple with the gospel, read the letter to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, as Paul explains his mission, he writes this by the Spirit of God. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And then in chapter 3 at verse 10, "As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." As far as the reading from God's holy word. It's there in the gospel in John. Our first scripture reading today will be John chapter 8. And if you have the outline, we'll be following it for the references. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, help us today to remember the past, to have before us the word of Christ, that we would not in any way be misled by the teachings of our day. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him. We ask, Lord, today that the gospel would bring about a great work in our life and it would generate faith within us. And we ask, Lord, that the preaching would be accurate today, that your truth would be presented, that Jesus would be set before us. And we ask that he would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we're remembering Reformation Day, Not exactly celebrating Reformation Day. As we think about the divisions of the church, it is not something that we would want, but is in fact the reality. It is good for us, however, to understand how we got to this place today with the church divided, where there's a section of the church known as the Protestants, and in the section that we're in. And we're thinking about the Reformation Day that came about in 1517 on October 31. The person that we're focused on is a professor, a monk, a priest, who is Martin Luther, and a teacher of the Holy Scriptures at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. Martin Luther had, before this all happened, he had made a trip to Rome, and he had seen many examples of the corruption of the church at that time, and this was in his background as well. He had been given the assignment. In those days, people didn't say, you know, I'd like to try out for this position. He was given the assignment of being a teacher of Holy Scripture at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. He had been lecturing on the Psalms, on the New Testament book of Hebrews, which, if you're familiar with it, calls people to faith, to follow Jesus. He's a superior one. He's a prophet to whom we listen. He had been lecturing on Paul's letter to the Romans and to the Galatians. And this, of course, would really give a person a foundation for understanding how someone is saved by God. At this point in time, there was a person by the name of Johann Tetzel, who was commissioned by the area archbishop and the pope of the day, Leo X, to do extensive fundraising to renovate St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. You might say it was, you know, a reason to give an offering, but the method of fundraising was wrong. We think back to the time of Jesus, when the people that ran the temple were bringing the animals to the outer courts, when they were offering them for sale at high prices. So the pilgrims didn't have to bring animals so that they could have the right one. And how the church raises money is something that is important. People sometimes overlook that, think, you know, we got to have some money to do our work. And this has always been a concern with me as long as I've been a pastor here, and it's not been something you've heard a lot about. I haven't talked about money a great deal any more than I have to. But here, this was the big deal. And so they got set about to raise money to renovate this great church in Rome. And the method of fundraising was the selling of indulgences in a manner that was scandalous. Well, how scandalous was it? Well, people were told that they could get their dear relative out of purgatory by paying money. And wouldn't you want to get sweet grandma out of purgatory? You know, she wasn't perfect. And you remember some of her faults, and she could be suffering right now, getting ready, refined, and getting ready for heaven. And so, you know, if you paid some money, you could shorten her stay. And there was a little ditty that was presented that as soon as a coin in the coffer clinked, the soul from purgatory would spring. And so there were other people who confessed their sins, they paid some required money, and they received the letter of indulgence, and they regarded that as a ticket to heaven. What was a Bible teacher and pastor to do but speak out? And so Martin Luther posted a request for a discussion. And in a way, it was pretty low key. These were called the 95 Theses, or 95 statements. And it started out this way. Out of love for the truth and from a desire to elucidate it, the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts in Sacred Theology, ordinary lecturer therein at Wittenberg, intends to defend the following statements, to dispute on them in that place, and therefore he asks that those who cannot be present and dispute with him orally shall do so in their absence by letter. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So this was the note on the bulletin board, if you will, along with these statements. And it was in Latin, which most of the German people wouldn't be able to read. It was for scholars. It was for people in the church to debate him on this and to show, for him to show that the church had taken a wrong direction. And of course, someone translated it into German, and the rest is history, as we say. People went to these opposite viewpoints. The powers in the church said Martin Luther has got to be stamped out, his teaching and even his life. But that didn't happen, of course. And why did Luther and the other reformers believe so strongly in what they taught? Well, it's there in the gospel in John chapter 8, where Jesus said to the people of that time, as they wanted to maintain this idea that they were going to get to heaven on their own, they were going to keep the law, they were going to be people that could do it on their own, Jesus told them that they were slaves. And they go, what? How can we be slaves? We've never been slaves to anyone. And he said, yes, you're a slave to sin. And you need to be free by the Son. And then you'll be free forever. Well, it's important then, as the Reformers teach us, to know and follow the teaching of Jesus. There are different views in the church, right? There are different teachings in the church. How do you know what's right? Well, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So how do you know who the disciples of Jesus are? There are those who hold on to his teachings. And one of his teachings is we are by nature slaves to sin. We're sinners. If you think about it, think about your history and people in your lives, you've been told this many times. And Jesus says also, only the Son can set you free. Only the Son can set us free. And so Martin Luther did not want people believing and by paying some money, they're going to get to heaven. And so his first thesis is that basically this idea that true repentance is absolutely necessary. He wrote, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he will, the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. And so that should characterize all of us, that our lives are always being recalibrated by the Word of God. They're always getting in line with the teaching of Christ. And there's no exchange of money for forgiveness anywhere in the Bible. If you have the outline, there are two instances where this is brought up and discarded and rejected. One is in the book of Acts, another in 2 Kings 5, where somebody had that wrong idea. It's not the case. In Thesis 32, Luther wrote, those who believe they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers. That's pretty rough, isn't it? We might say, I don't know if you should talk like that. I don't know if you should use such harsh language. You read the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, and Knox, and they were known to use harsh and descriptive words. I read an editorial in the World Magazine, which is people that would be similar to people in our church. And the editor was talking about who he was going to vote for, 2020, remember? You know, you had President Trump and Joe Biden. They couldn't figure out which one candidate he was going to vote for because of Biden's pro-abortion stand, his choice of running mate, and the other candidate he couldn't endorse because the other candidate, because of his rudeness and his crudeness, he wrote his mocking disdain for his opponents, sometimes even for his friends. And when I read it, I almost laughed out loud if it wouldn't have been such a serious subject matter. The irony of writing this just before Reformation Day. Luther, the great Bible teacher and theologian, can make some of the crudest insults. Many are quite funny when you read them. You about burst out laughing. And you're reading along in a scholarly work, and you know, you just get the giggles reading some of this stuff. Well, these people use the technology of their day to get their message out. The printing press had just been invented. The 95 Theses are thought to have been printed 250,000 times, copies of that. Luther would have been on Twitter if it would have been available. And he would have made our former president look mild. Because these were life and death issues for the reformers. John Calvin was an amazing Bible teacher, and he would do some of this too. John Knox. I mean, John Calvin had to run for his life and live in Switzerland. Luther was spared because the political landscape changed and he was in a place where he was safe. Otherwise, he would have been dead. John Knox had been for a while imprisoned. And they meant business. So when you read their writings, you come across this kind of thing. It reminds me of a saying I learned out east that they would use quite often, is that you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know, if there's some stuff that's bad, you need to get rid of, you need to discard, but you keep the baby, you keep what's really good. And we need to do this with the reformers, we need to do this in all of life. Thesis 86, Luther wrote, why does not the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than the wealth of the richest Crassus, build this one basilica of St. Peter with his own money, instead of with the money of poor believers? Well, this is the kind of stuff he had. And the first sola of the Reformation, the Reformation is five solas, the word sola in the Latin is alone. And the first one is Scripture alone. This is how we base our faith, what we read in the Bible. And so Martin Luther had to go to a church meeting at one time, and following this, he would be condemned. His life would be, people could have taken his life, and they would have done so for the good of the empire. Martin Luther was challenged. He had his books, he had his writings. Would you recant? Would you turn your back on them? Are you going to disavow them so you can save your life? And Luther said, my conscience is bound to the word of God. Here I stand. And this is where the reformers were. They were based on the word of God. Now you read the word of God and you find that the gospel is not a you can do it message. You can do it. It's all within you. And that some of the preachers that are preaching this today are some of the wealthiest preachers. Some of them have their own jets and live in fabulous wealth. This is not in the Bible. We see the gospel today, and the gospel has something different. It announces Christ. It announces the Christ who comes and says, repent. And Christians must not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And so Luther wrote, he said, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. The grace of God. That's what we have to offer. The righteousness God requires. Where does that come from? In Romans chapter 1, it says in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness from God. In Romans chapter 3, we see that there's no righteousness in people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the righteousness that God requires comes from him as an alien righteousness. Yes, that word, you know, that comes, are there aliens? Well, I don't think so, but some people do. We talk about people that are aliens from other countries. Well, this is an alien righteousness because it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from within us. And it's not to be confused with law keeping, because no one has done good. Luther had a quote, and I'll just do half of it here. The law says, do this, and it's never done. Isn't that the story of our lives? Let's not say that we're going to get to heaven by keeping the law. I've lived a good life. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's glory. That's the honest truth. And Paul says it, and there's no denying it as we read it. Now, there's some harsh descriptions given in the Bible, and I believe that's how the Reformers, I don't think I should speak in the crudest language, but here we have some examples in the Bible of doing this, of the psalmist, of the Apostle Paul, who spoke about the throats of sinful man. Their throats are like open graves in a day when, you know, there's no embalming and stuff. You think of a dead body in a grave and the smell of that coming up. The poison of vipers is on their lips. John the Baptist, as he greeted these people that he knew did not come with contrition in their hearts, he said, "You brood of vipers." You know, what a greeting for an audience. And then we have Jesus, who tells us, after he said not to judge people, and by the way, that verse is misquoted or misunderstood big time today. After he tells us not to judge people, speaks about dogs and pigs. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Other places, he calls people hypocrites. You play actors. In Matthew 23, he turns to those teachers and he said, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." You think that was complimentary? That was very descriptive and very insulting, you know, for the person receiving it. Well, no doubt the Reformers thought they would follow that. I'm not Jesus or Paul, so I tend to shy away from that sort of thing. But here we have it in the Bible, and this is something for us to receive as God's word. We don't have it in ourselves. And so God's righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. All right, he came down from heaven, righteousness from God. We need to believe him. Everyone who believes in God's Son will have eternal life. And that's what we're called to do. And it seems simple. And as a preacher, I have to tell people over and over and over again. Sometimes I ask people, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, what would you say if God were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And people might say, "Because I lived a pretty good life." No. I hope nobody ever says that to me again in this whole area. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, God will give you assurance because we can trust Christ. And so we're called to have faith, sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. So that's where our faith is, in Jesus Christ. And God's redeemed people have been justified by his grace. And so here's another sola the Reformation, sola gratia, grace alone. I want to return to that quote of Luther. The law says do this and it's never done. And grace says believe in this and everything is already done. Jesus Christ obeyed. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Our sins are forgiven. We receive grace. And it's a wonderful thing as a pastor when I see grace in people's lives, because you know, by nature, people are proud. People are stubborn. They don't want to change. And when you see God's grace, it's like a diamond. I remember after our discussion on the elevator and the decision to put an elevator in, a couple years later, I got a call from a person talking about this, and she was crying and said, I was wrong. I shouldn't have told you what I said. She didn't say it publicly, but she was against it, and she said, I was wrong. And God was working in her heart. Not to say that, you know, if you had a different view on it, that was necessarily a wrong thing, but once the church decided, this was what we're going to do. That God has given us this direction. And when you live the Christian life, from time to time, God will come to you and convict you of thoughts you shouldn't have had, of actions you shouldn't have done. And your response as a Christian is to bring it before God and have forgiveness. When people come to me like that, I can say, well, God forgives you. And you could say that to someone else. It's not simply a pastor thing. If someone really, truly repents of their sin, you can say, God does forgive you. There's forgiveness. And so Martin Luther said, any truly repentant Christian has a right to full remission of penalty and guilt, even without indulgence letter. He said, Thesis 36, Martin Luther said, you don't need to pay money. You can be forgiven by repenting. And Thesis 37, any true Christian, whether living or dead, participates in all the blessings of Christ and the church, and this is granted him by God even without indulgence letters. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. Salvation comes from God, so we can't take credit for it. And so we have another Latin sola, and it's soli deo gloria. And you see the word glory there. Deo is God. Glory to God alone. And this we should have at the end of everything we do in the church. It's all for the glory of God. In fact, that's what our life should be about. What is the purpose of our life anyway? Our catechism kids know it. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of all the people who have the Reformation, especially in their history, ought to know the gospel by which they've been saved. We look back on this day to remember it, not exactly to celebrate it, but to remember it in order to renew our mission and our ministry in the current time. We need to give our allegiance to God's word. And so many churches today in the Protestant branch aren't doing this. But we need to give our allegiance to God's word and to Christ and his teaching. Even as Luther wrote, even if it costs us in the hymn, goods and kindred, and our mortal life also. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to love and serve you. Help us to hold on to the teaching of Jesus, no matter what conflict comes about because of it. And we pray that you would bless us as we receive the communion today and remember what Christ did for us on the cross, and to receive this means of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.